Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Our reading this morning is out of the book of Luke, chapter 24, and starting in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." Thank you. Please be seated.
He is not here.
Amen.
But he has risen. Well, in the different services, we've been in the Old Testament with the prophets, and we're also in the New Testament with Revelation. And I wanted to talk to you about that in view of the resurrection. It's important that we see Christ in all of Scripture. And clearly, as we've been going through the book of Micah, we have seen our Lord and Savior promising us that certain things will no longer be. And as we've come to Revelation, we've seen, well, the things revealed upon the earth that are horrific and terrible, but the wonderful revealing of God making all things new. And so I wanted to talk to you about resurrection and how it really pertains to these books as we've been going through. And I wanted to talk to you about what resurrection actually means. Not just the definition of resurrection, but what it means. You and I need to understand that resurrection is not just living again. It's living again with all things made new. That's an amazing difference when you think about it. All things made new. One of the passages that we oftentimes like to quote there in Corinthians is, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." It's necessary in order for things to become new for a death to occur. Death has to happen in order for life anew to spring forth. There has to be an ending before there's a new beginning. There has to be a no more before there's an evermore. God has ordained that all things become new through this wonderful power of his resurrection. And Christ was not just telling us that we could live. He was telling us we're going to live differently forevermore. Think about that. We're stepping into a whole different realm as we come into this. The perishable put on imperishable. The mortal put on immortality. Everything's changing. It really is a game changer, this resurrection. As I was thinking about the different books, in particular the Old Testament and the prophets of the Old Testament, I began to look and see that almost everyone, well, every prophetic book, was pointing to that new change. And as you read through the prophetic books, what you begin to realize is that each of the prophetic books is saying no more this. For instance, as you read in the book of Isaiah, it's basically telling us that there's not going to be any more violence. There's not going to be any more destruction. There's not going to be any more destructive forces. No more. We're doing away with those. You come into the marvelous book of Jeremiah, and you know, one of the great texts that I was reading in chapter 19, verse 6, in which they were sacrificing their children on the altar, is you begin to realize, no more. No more sacrificing children for selfish endeavors. No more putting your own desires above the children. No more child abuse. Think about that. Jeremiah declares. Of course, Jeremiah lived in a time in which his own relatives were seeking to kill him. I can imagine as he was looking forward, no more. It's not going to happen anymore. Lamentations proclaims, no more crying, no more weeping. You know, all the stuff that you've done that you regret, and all of the pain that you feel, no more. It's gone. You read through the wonderful book of Ezekiel and you realize that there's not going to be any more false visions and there's not going to be any more flattering deception. You come into Daniel and there's not going to be any more beastie nations. Interesting descriptions as he begins to describe the nations as beast and devouring. It's not going to happen anymore. But you go through these wonderful minor prophets, and we've been in the book of Micah, and those messages of no more. I mean, think about Hosea. No more infidelity. No more. No more breaking of promises. No more unfaithfulness. It's not going to happen anymore in that new resurrection. Joel says that there's not going to be any more fear of consuming loss. Amos says there's not going to be any more condescending pride and disdain, people looking down upon us. I love Obadiah because it says, you know what? No more family discord. There's not going to be any more hateful rivalry with brothers. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? Jonah reminds us that there's not going to be any more pent-up anger and no more anger and bitter vindictiveness. I mean, that Jonah was hanging on to that stuff, and that sort of has a way of destroying you. Micah is smack dab in the middle of these minor prophets. I don't know if you noticed that or not. And so we're going to come back to Micah. Nahum is telling us that there's not going to be any more fear of terrorism. There's not going to be any more fear of cruel invasion. Habakkuk tells us no more oppressive wickedness. Zephaniah, no more negative influences. Haggai, no more wasteful endeavors. You know how you work real hard and nothing seems to come from it. Zechariah ends, and to me, it's one of the most wonderful books in the way that it ends, because man has a way of getting used to evil. We get used to it. Bad things happen, we go, okay, that's just the way it goes. And Zechariah is that wonderful book in which God says, no more settling for second best. I mean, you have this picture of Israel in the ravine, and God says, in the ravine, you're supposed to be on the mountain. But we get used to being in the valleys. We say, well, that's just the way things are. That, you know, you can't expect things to change. Yeah, we do expect things to change. God says, I do expect things to change, and things are going to change. And, you know, it ultimately ends in which there's not going to be any more Canaanite. Well, what that means is there's not going to be any more trafficking. More specifically, there's not going to be any more greed or usury or exploitive habits. God is doing away with all that. And we look forward to those days in which God says, we're not going to settle anymore. We're going to give you the best. And that's what resurrection means. But Micah has meant something extremely important to me, especially at this time, and that's because I've seen a lot of things in my nation that I'm not happy about. And with seeing those things, it's easy to allow that to cause you to be depressed or upset. But it really should encourage us. Because what Micah is really all about is no more. I mean, it's not going to happen anymore. No more crooked leaders, no more broken promises, no more fickle politics that we see. I mean, that's what Micah really is about. And, you know, you read through the book and you go, well, why do I have to go through this stuff? I mean, why can't we just make it better? And God says, no, you have to go through it. And I say, well, why do I even have to know that my nation is going so wrong? Why do I have to see this? And you begin to realize why the no mores are here. That are get you and I to release from this world. We have to see things the way they are, and really the main emphasis of the book of Revelation is you've got to see what really is. Because the fact of the matter is that we build up certain things and we try to make things look better than they are. We hide things, we put them under the rug, and we know that they're really happening, but hey, at least it looks good. And God says, not only are you settling, you're lying to yourself. And there has to be a revealing, there has to be a coming out, there has to be God pulling back the covers. I mean, the fact of the matter is that the difficulties that we're seeing in our nation today have always been there. It's always been there. Because man has always been ruling. It would be wonderful if it was a theophany, but it's not. It's not God. It's not a theocracy in which God is ruling. It's man. And we understand the problems. Micah comes towards the end of this book. And if you turn your Bible to Micah chapter 7, you begin to feel with him, because there are times that you turn on the news and you go, okay, is there anything good coming on? Is there any good news? I'd like to hear some good news today. I'd like to hear that maybe our country's going the right way. But Micah, during his time, was at a stage in which nothing good was happening. It was going from bad to worse. And he saw that day coming in which the invasion of the Assyrian was coming in. The nation would be wiped out. Micah chapter 7 reads in verse 2, I can't seem to find any godly people anymore. You know that feeling? The godly person has perished from the land. There's no upright person among the men. All of them seem to lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them seems to hunt the other in a net. Concerning evil, both hands seem to do it well. The prince asks of the judge for a bribe. The great man speaks the desire of his soul, so they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post a watchman, your punishment will come and their confusion will occur. Don't trust anybody. Don't trust in a neighbor. Don't have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are people in their own household. But as for me, watch the text. As for me, I watch expectantly for the Lord. I wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. There's a picture of resurrection there. But you know, in order for you and I to long for the resurrection, there has to be a death to the world. There has to be a sense of, I don't belong here. I mean, really, this is what all of Scripture is about. This is a world of infidelity. This is a world of consuming loss. Everything that we do seems to be a waste of time. And God says, I'm glad you're taking notice. Because at that point, my dad was sharing with me how sorrowful he was over seeing our nation go the way that it's been going. The morality, ethics, and all of the terrible things seem to be just going to trash. And I began to think, how wonderful it is that this is not our country. You see, Hebrews 11 says that it never was our nation. that Abraham was seeking a different country. This is not his country. We're not on this earth. Revealing has to take place in order for us to disdain the things of the world. We find ourselves getting comfortable. We find ourselves becoming accepting of the things of this world, and we like to try to make them look better than they really are, but they're not. Because it's never been our home. There's an interesting picture in the book of Revelation, and the picture is of the world, so to speak, these great cities of our world burning down. There are two groups of people that are watching. One group are the people of the world, and they are weeping bitterly. The other are the believers, and they're rejoicing greatly. Turn the passage with me. It's found in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. It makes reference specifically to Babylon the Great, which of course is the symbolism of all of the great cities of the world. It says in verse 7, "To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensually, to the same degree give her torment and mourning." She says, "In her heart I sit as queen. I am not a widow, I'll never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plague will come, pestilence and mourning and famine. She will be burned up with fire, for the Lord who judges is strong. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensually with her will weep and lament over her. They see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come.' The merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys her cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, all the things that are so important to man." Think about that. It's so important to man. So everybody starts weeping. Cinnamon and spice in verse 13. The merchants of all these things in verse 15. The declaration in verse 16. "Woe, woe to the great city. She was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with all the superficial stuff of this world. For in one hour," verse 17, "such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger of the sailor, as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance, and they were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?'" You know, we as believers see the success of the world, but I don't celebrate that. I grieve over that. The destruction of that kind of success is not what I look for. The world is crying over that, and they throw dust on their heads in verse 19, and they cry out weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe to the great city." But watch the difference in verse 20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because the Lord has pronounced judgment against her." What an interesting passage. You see the contrast? You see, this isn't our home. And, you know, I read the prophetic books, and it just continues to remind me, no more of this, no more of this. And I go, now I know why I don't feel like I'm at home. Because the world has all of these attributes upon it and the characteristics, and it's not me. And I don't love that. I love another home. Scripture tells us that we are actually stacking up treasures in heaven. New treasures, not treasures here. New treasures. The Bible says that through the resurrecting power of Christ, that I have a new heart. that I actually have new eyes. I'm seeing things that I hadn't seen before. I value different kinds of things. That I'm actually becoming a new creation, and old things are passing away, and it's the new stuff that I want. In order for resurrection to take place, something has to happen. And as I was going through Scripture, basically, three things have to happen before resurrection. You want to know what they are? First is release. I got to let go of this world. I have to. I can't hold on to this world, which is death, and embrace life. It won't happen. I've got to let go. I've got to see it for what it is. I've got to understand that God has something far greater for me. And the second thing that has to happen is I need to repent. Scripture says I've got to think differently about it. Well, that's what we, I mean, when you read, there's a great passage. I got to have you turn. We've read it a number of times, but it's found in Isaiah chapter 30. And it's God saying, you know, no more will you love the things of the world, but what you're going to love is me. And, you know, this great picture of release in chapter 30 of Isaiah. It reads the fact that time is going to come when you're going to hear in your words the wonderful words of life. And God's going to be whispering in your ears. And something's going to happen. Watch what's going to happen. Your ears are going to hear, verse 21, the word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. And whenever you turn to the right or to the left, and this is what you're going to do, verse 22. Mark it well in your Bibles. You will defile your graven images overlaid with silver, your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing, and you'll say, get out of here. Get away from me. Think about that. That's release, isn't it? It's because you're thinking differently. That's repentance. And you're thinking what? Well, you're thinking there's got to be something more. And that's where it comes into that wonderful receiving. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. There has to be a receiving of the new, of life, a new way. I don't want the old way. There's a death to that. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. It was read earlier today. What a great passage that makes reference specifically to new. New. Puts it this way in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Romans. Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in what? New. Yeah. We're receiving new. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. He who has died is walking in what? Freedom. That's new. That's new stuff. Wonderful thing about our faith is that he makes all things new, and he's creating that in us, that new spirit. In fact, the psalmist cries out, create in me a steadfast spirit, you know, one that doesn't go up and down, something new, because we are so fickle, but the Spirit of God is faithful within us, and God is calling upon us to release the things of the world. If you're feeling down about the way things are going, don't. Don't. It's making you let go. You should not have been holding on to begin with. You should have never embraced anything in this world, because we're not destined for this. We don't think like them, act like them. We don't pursue the same things that they pursue. Everything in our life is new, different. There's a transforming power of God. And you know, the wonderful thing is, if you and I will release and we will repent and we will receive the new, guess what the next one is? Resurrection. Yeah, this old flesh, this old corruptible is going to put on incorruptibility. But for those that don't embrace the new, there is no life. There is no life. That's what our faith is all about when you consider all of these things. And when you read Revelation, I mean, the wonderful thing about the cross is Jesus there in the Gospel of John. What does he say? Done. Finished. What's he talking about? The old. Done. The sin. Done. You know how Revelation reads at the end? Let me read it to you. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 1, reads this way. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heavens and the first earth passed away. And there is no longer any tumultuous sea. That's what he's talking about. The turmoil of man, tossed here and there by every wind and wave of doctrine. No more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. That's a different kind of city if you think about it. You know, the city of the world is a harlot city, filled with infidelity and hatred and bitterness and strife and jealousy. But this is a city that's like a bride, faithful, true. Well, that's a different way of living, isn't it? And I heard a loud voice in the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be among them, for he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer, no more, be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. We're not just getting new life. We're getting all things new life. And that's why resurrection is so endearing to me. And you know the wonderful thing about it is that Scripture is not saying that he's going to change who you are. He's going to resurrect you and bring you into new. Which is basically Gary done right. Finally, you and I will be done right. But it's still us. See, that's the wonderful thing about resurrection. It's still us. It's who you are, made perfect. And how wonderful that is. That we'll see each other and enjoy each other. We'll recognize each other. But it'll all be done right. He makes all things new. And all the sorrow and all the grief and all of the sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. Not even discussed in heaven. Because everything's new. I love resurrection, don't you? And that's why it's in spring. And you see those plants coming up. You go, everything's new. Everything's new. And God says, get the picture. Father, we come before you and we give you thanks for your magnificent work. We look at this world and we go, we shouldn't be here. And we're so sorry it took us so long to understand that. But you have been revealing this to us all through the prophets. And it's become real to us in Revelation. You're calling us home. We have finally let go. We've changed our way of thinking. We've embraced you. Take us home. Can hardly wait to see you face to face. And we know it's going to happen because you conquered death. We know it. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Take the trip with us. Let go of the things of the world. See things through the eyes of God. Embrace new life in Him. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you'll believe in Him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. I could never thank Him enough for that. Rejoice. He lives. Give Him thanks. Receive the gift of eternal life. Go home. You pray a sunny place. Wonderful way to end this resurrection day. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness.
welcome to new. Lord bless you.